making our way through the book of, or the narrative of Joseph's life and ministry. And we get to Genesis 48 this week. We're nearing the end of our, just as we're nearing the end of our study in 1 Thessalonians, the same for our study in Joseph's life. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 48. This is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us this evening. Let's pray. And our Father, as we've heard your word read, we now pray that you would help us to understand it in its proclamation, that we would see in Genesis chapter 48 a picture of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would see here your character on display as our faithful God who has shepherded us our whole life through, who's redeemed us from every evil. We thank you for your word, which nourishes and grows and strengthens us, and pray that you would do that. You would nourish us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, if you think about the most important words you have ever spoken, they're probably either your first words, which you don't remember, but your parents would, or maybe two special words spoken on a very solemn occasion, I do, which changed your whole life, or hopefully words you haven't yet spoken, your last words. Now, what are the most important words you speak in your whole life? Well, perhaps it's your last words. There have been many who have made famous last word statements. One of them that we particularly remember as Orthodox Presbyterians is the founder of our denomination, J. Gresham Machen. As he lay dying, he said and uttered these words to his friend John Murray, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it." Meaning, he was so thankful that Christ lived the life he should have lived but didn't, died the death that he deserved. He was so thankful for that. It's an expression of his faith. See, that's what our last words usually are. They're an expression of our greatest faith. They're an expression of what we hold the most dear in our lives. That's why they're often words of sorrow, words of thankfulness, words of love to family members, and God willing for us, words of thankfulness to our God for what he's done for us in Christ. Well, this chapter, chapter 48 and chapter 49, they focus on Jacob's last words. And for Jacob, his last words are an expression of his mature faith. A faith that has been formed in the crucible of hardship, of his own sin and depravity, and of many trials that he's faced his whole life through. These last words of Jacob, particularly in blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, are his crowning act of faith. This is where his faith has converged for his whole life and where it is on full display. I say that because that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews says as he recounts the great acts of faith from of old, from many biblical characters in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith we usually refer to it as. When he describes Jacob's life in Hebrews 11, 21, he says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Now, what is the crowning moment of Jacob's faith but this chapter, as he pronounces blessing upon the sons of Joseph? Oh, in this crowning scene of Jacob's life and faith, we see Jacob adopting Joseph's sons to be his own. And he adopts Joseph's sons as a means of blessing Joseph with the status and blessing and birthright of the firstborn son. It's what we'll see as we'll go through this text, that Joseph's sons are adopted and blessed because Jacob, Joseph's father, blessed Joseph with the birthright of the firstborn. And it's through this, brothers and sisters, that we'll see a picture of the adoption that we've received and the blessing that we have received through the firstborn from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at this text under two basic headings. We're going to kind of look at it as a whole as we discuss it. And the two headings are adoption and blessing for Joseph's sons, and then adoption and blessings for us. Adoption and blessings for Joseph's sons, and adoption and blessings for us. Well, as we look at this text, we see a stunning picture of Joseph's or Jacob's mature faith as he adopts and blesses Joseph's sons. Now, it's one commentator on this passage, a man by the name of Derek Kidner, noted that there's a gentle irony here, that Jacob's crowning act of faith is the same scene in which he exercised great deception whenever his father Isaac, an old man on his deathbed, blinded, sought to give the birthright of the firstborn to Esau secretly, but Jacob snuck in, wearing clothes to simulate Esau's hairy arms and speaking like Esau, and God, or Jacob, was blessed instead of Esau. He swindled the firstborn birthright. But here, when Jacob is old and blind and seeking to pass on the birthright, he's full of faith. He's full of mature faith that is focused on the works of God in his life. And so we see a stunning picture of Jacob's full faith and mature faith as he is old and dying. Notice how throughout the text it mentions his old age, right? As it begins, he's ill. He's near death. As we read in Hebrews, he is dying as he pronounces this blessing and adopts the children of Joseph. He's blind. He has trouble seeing. He's meeting the end of his days, all 147 or more years of them. And as he does, he shows his faith, a faith that has been formed in trial. You know, as he enters in on this ceremony, and that's what this chapter is, it's a ceremony, it's an adoption ceremony whereby he adopts Joseph's sons. But as he begins this ceremony, he recounts his whole life. And he does so by recounting a life of pain and sorrow. Look at verse 3. Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, or Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Now, do you remember the circumstances of that promise? Jacob was fleeing from Esau for his life. He was fleeing the promised land. And yet in that trial is whenever God gave him this great promise. And in recounting that trial, he's reflecting on the faith that has been formed in it. And also verse 7, this could be the height of his sorrow. You know he loved Rachel greatly. And so as he's returning to the promised land from Paddan, he gets to Bethlehem, on the way to Ephrath, and Rachel dies. This is his mature faith. It is formed, it is founded, it is built in a crucible of trial, of suffering. I'm sure that for many of you who have undergone great trials of sufferings, you can look back and attest to the fact that God grew your faith in those trials more than any other time in your life. I mean, look, God's means of growing our faith are oftentimes things that hurt us, things that are difficult to go through, the death of loved ones, fleeing and fearing for our very lives. Yet it's in those times that God works mightily. Jacob's mature faith is also seen in that it's saturated with an acknowledgement of God's faithfulness and care. His faithfulness and care throughout his whole life long. We see this in verse 11 as Jacob says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. He's reflecting on the fact that he once thought Joseph was dead, that he was completely hopeless. He once thought that all of his children were dead, meaning the promise has fallen flat, it's no more, there's no longer hope for a seed to come to crush the head of the serpent. But all is lost. But yet God in his grace brought a reunion between Jacob and all of his sons, but most especially between Jacob and Joseph. Here is the faithfulness of God. He didn't expect to see Joseph anymore. And yet God brought him face to face with Joseph. And more than that, with his own grandchildren, with Joseph's sons. This is in Jacob expressing this. He's showing his great faith. As well, he speaks of the faith or the grace of God, God's faithfulness leading him his whole life through as he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh in verses 15 and 16. Notice how he describes his God, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is how he speaks of this God. He is his shepherd. He has not wanted. The Lord is his shepherd. He has cared for him and shepherded him all his life long, even throughout his time in Paddan, even throughout his servitude to Laban, even throughout all of his trials, even throughout the trials that he experienced because of his own sin, yet God still was with him and led him and kept him as his shepherd. The God who is faithful to his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. The God who is described here as the angel who redeemed him from all evil. And that means that this God is the one who has turned all the evil that's happened to him for good. Right? Right? I mean, what's more evil in the sense of things happening to you than losing your own children? And yet God turned the loss of Joseph to good so that Jacob and all of his offspring and all of the generations that would flow from him would be saved from a famine and ultimately from through the seed who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has been faithful to him, and Jacob in his mature faith acknowledges that. He also shows his mature faith in that God's faithful through the coming generations. In verse 19, this is the adoption ceremony, the blessing ceremony where Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, and he blesses the younger one, Ephraim, with the firstborn blessing. It's sort of a theme throughout the scriptures, right? Rather than Esau, Jacob was blessed. Rather than Reuben, Joseph is blessed. Rather than Manasseh, the firstborn, Ephraim is blessed. Rather, if you go throughout biblical history, of David's brothers, who was the youngest, but David, and yet he's blessed as the firstborn. You see a theme that God chooses and calls and blesses those who are unlikely. And yet here you see it again. And so as Jacob blesses Ephraim, he says that both Ephraim and Manasseh shall become a people, a multitude of nations, a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is faith. This is faith on display, that God's promise has not failed and will not fail. It will continue for ages and for generations. He has a mature faith that is radically grounded in God's covenantal promise. It's a faith that we should aspire to. That's why this is included in Hebrews chapter 11. A faith that is formed in the midst of trial, that is grounded in the faithfulness and promises of God, particularly to us in the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That we can look at our lives with such a faith grounded in Christ. And we can look to our God as our shepherd who guides us our whole life through. We can look to our Father who is faithful to us in his promises, who promises to bless us. So Jacob shows a mature faith in adopting and blessing Joseph's sons. And this faith is in action. It's in action in the actual adopting and blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. As again, I've pointed out, this is a ceremony. That's why you have some odd things going on in the chapter, such as verse 8, as Joseph brings his sons to Jacob. Jacob asks, who are these? Now, he knows who they are, but it's part of the ceremony. It's sort of like, as I heard an example, it's sort of like at a wedding where, as a part of the ceremony, the question is asked, you know, who gives this daughter to be married? You know, the pastor knows or should know who the father is, but yet it's part of the ceremony. Well, this is what's going on in this chapter. This is a ceremony, an adopting ceremony, where Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are welcomed into the family of Jacob and given the same status as, look at verse 5, as Reuben and Simeon, Jacob's first and second born sons. Can you imagine that? Here are the sons of Joseph, two boys who were born in Egypt. Their mom is the daughter of the priest of On. They are half Egyptian. And yet, through the work of Jacob, through the blessing and the adopting grace shown to them through Jacob, they are welcomed into the covenant family of God. They are welcomed with a status equal to Jacob's first and second born. Well, in adopting Joseph's sons, you see Jacob's faith on display. You also see it in his blessing Joseph's sons. You know, why does he adopt Ephraim and Manasseh? And what's the whole purpose behind adopting them? It's so that he might bless Joseph with the birthright of the firstborn. So notice in the text, like verse 15, how it says that Jacob blessed Joseph and said, and then he went ahead to recount God's faithfulness and then praise that God would bless the boys and in them that his name would be carried on, the name of his fathers Abraham and Isaac, that they would grow to a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob blessed Joseph by adopting his sons. You see what he's doing? He's giving to Joseph the birthright of the firstborn, that Joseph would be exalted among his brothers, that Joseph would receive blessing, and through Joseph, his sons would receive blessing. Through Joseph, his sons would be adopted into the family and be made heirs and be made those who have a right to all the benefits of being in God's family. That's what's on display in this chapter. It is Jacob blessing Joseph, and through Joseph, the blessing of God going to his sons. Well, what does this blessing involve? It involves knowing and being led by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we pointed out, it's God's faithfulness in leading his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in shepherding Jacob his whole life long. That's a blessing of being adopted into this family as half Egyptians. It's their blessing is brought to them in that they are made a multitude. That's the promise to Abraham that he would have children to number the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens, will be brought to fulfillment through even Ephraim and Manasseh. There's a blessing of land. As Jacob says to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Well, how does that occur? But Joseph's descendants, Jacob's descendants from all of his children, are brought out of Egypt and back to the land of Canaan. Ephraim and Manasseh get all of these promises, get all of these blessings, because they are adopted by Jacob. Because Jacob blesses Joseph, and through Joseph blesses them. Well, there's much to see in this chapter about our own adoption and about God blessing us in Christ. Because as we've gone through Joseph's narrative, as we've gone through 10 or so chapters now, we've seen over and over again how the events of Joseph's life are a mirror, a type, a foreshadowing of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in the greater Joseph who is to come. As God's faithfulness in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament to Joseph and to Jacob, to his people then, is really a foreshadowing of the faithfulness that he shows to us through Jesus. So that all the scriptures point us to Christ. That all of the Old Testament is meant to drive us to believe in Jesus, so that they are meant to make us wise unto salvation, as Paul told Timothy, in pointing us to the blessedness that is only found in Jesus. And so we see throughout Joseph's life and ministry mirrors, foreshadowings of the gospel. And I think in this chapter we see a very clear picture of particularly our own adoption and the blessing that God shows us through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was one who was humbled, as we spoke about this morning, who came from heaven, who was humbled in the most wretched way by becoming a servant to the point of death and even death on a cross, who gave his life for his people, for you, if you would turn and trust in Jesus, who bore in his body the sins of his people. He humiliated himself. And he was exalted because he died and he rose again. Just as Joseph himself was humiliated and lived in a dungeon and was falsely accused and convicted, and yet was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, so God exalted his chosen servant, Jesus Christ, through humiliation to his right hand, so that Paul can write in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from among the dead, meaning that as he rose again in glory, defeating death, defeating the curse, as he rose again as the promised seed of Abraham, he rose as the firstborn. It's the one who has the preeminence. It's the one who is the firstborn of all those who are resurrected. And he's blessed. He's exalted to the right hand of God. God the Father blesses Christ because of the work he has performed. And through Christ being blessed, we are blessed. See, that's the connection. Just as Jacob adopted Joseph's sons and then gave them blessing upon blessing, so in our adoption through Jesus Christ and through God blessing Christ, that blessing spills over and is given to us. Just as Joseph's sons were given an inheritance, so God gives us an inheritance, all for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. We are adopted into his family. We are brought into his fold. We are given a right into all of his benefits. We have a heavenly inheritance. We are his children because of what Christ has done. We read this in Galatians 4, one of the key texts describing our adoption, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 8, where Paul writes that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has adopted us through the work of Jesus Christ, who came at the fullness of time for us. And as a part of our adoption, we receive many benefits, many blessings. You know, we say the word blessing, we use it often, we read it in the scriptures, but we fail to or sometimes I think we fail to appreciate it. Now, what is the opposite of blessing? But cursing. So when you read in the scriptures that so-and-so blessed someone, that God blessed someone, it's saying that he does not curse them. That the curse that was leveled against all creation because of the sin of Adam in Genesis 3 is no longer applied to them. That the curse of death is lifted because Christ has died. That's what blessing means. It means a reversal of and a replacement of the wrath and curse of God. So that the blessed man, the blessed woman is one who does not experience the wrath and curse of God because Christ has in their place. Well, that's the benefit of adoption, the blessing of salvation, a beautiful inheritance, a secure inheritance kept in heaven for us, an inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. Such is the benefits of being adopted as God's children and blessed in him. Well, there's other things as well. As we see from this chapter, we have God as our Father. Right? As we read in Galatians 4 also, that in our adoption, we are given the spirit of adoption, which enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. That God is our Father. He cares for us. That's the backbone to why we can pray with confidence. Right? It's why the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father, because we have been adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, his Son. That we've been made joint heirs with Christ, and so we call upon him as Father. It serves to motivate us to pray. And do you pray like that? Do you address God as your Father? Do you understand what that means to say that? All of salvation history is wrapped up in that phrase. For you to call God your Father is to mean that you are standing on the work of God in Christ for you. And it's a sure foundation to stand on. So pray boldly to your Father as your Father. He's a faithful God. Since you are his children, since you have adopted and blessed by him, he is faithful. He's led people for numerous ages before you. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who, since you are now children of Abraham by faith, are your lineage, your ancestors. And so you look to how God has been faithful to them, and you realize that he doesn't change. He'll be faithful to you throughout your whole life through. He is your shepherd. As Jacob says here, the God who has been my shepherd my whole life long to this day. So that through your adoption and through God's blessing upon your life, he is your shepherd who leads you even through the valley of the shadow of death, through the crucible of pain and suffering, through the trials that you face in this life, even through death itself. God safely leads you as his shepherd because you are his child. And he redeems you from all evil. That is, he takes all evil that's been done to you and he turns it for good. He conforms you to the image of Christ so that even if you suffer with him, because you're united with him, you'll be glorified with him. And the sufferings you experience in this present world are not even worthy to be compared to the glories that await you in the age to come. Look at, behold, look at, enjoy, meditate on the benefits that are yours through the adopting work of God. Do you trust? Do you know this God that way? Are you certain that you are his child? Are you certain that you have been blessed by him? Or have you not looked to him in faith? A faith like Jacob's? Because if you haven't, all you can expect is cursing. The wrath and curse of God that is leveled against all wickedness. You have nothing to await you. Not a beautiful inheritance. Not glorious eternal life with your Father, your Shepherd, your Redeemer. Nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment. So this text drives you to consider if you know God in this way. If not, look to Jesus. Look to the one who offers salvation, who says, "Come unto me." Look to Jesus, who himself died for sinners. Look to Jesus, who made a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, who died and was buried, but who rose again as the firstborn from the dead, and who gives blessing after blessing after blessing to those who would trust in him. Blessings such as the care and shepherding of a father, a beautiful inheritance that is secure, a new name as you are adopted into the family of God. This text drives us to consider the great work that God has done for us. It's a work to live by. It's a work to die by. May we have the same faith that Jacob had as he died throughout our whole life, and especially in the hour of our deaths. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, you are merciful to us. You have given your Son to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death, and all for us. We pray that you would help us to consider the weight of that, the glory of that. Help us to think on and meditate on the adopting work that you have accomplished. That you have made us your children. That you sustain us. That you shepherd us our whole life through. That you are faithful to your promises. And help us not to waver in our faith, even in the time of trial and temptation. May it only be strengthened. We pray this all, trusting in Jesus, your Son and our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is Psalm 23, but it's found in your Trinity hymnal, hymn number 85, "The Lord's My Shepherd," hymn 85. Please stand.